Amen. Thank you so much, Dom. And again, thank you to the elders who give me the incredible privilege of sharing with you. It's something that I take very seriously, and I'm just so grateful that they give us this opportunity. And I'm going to ask that you're going to repeat something after me this morning. And so if you'd like to hear what God has to say, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Holy Spirit, open my ears that I would hear. Open my mind that I would understand. Open my heart that I would obey. I give you permission to do whatever you want to in my life this morning, so that I would be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, you've just given God permission, so get ready. Put on your seatbelts. We're going to, of course, read the Bible today. And remember, if you're only going to read one thing today, please don't let it be the newspaper or your social media account. Let it be the Bible, because this will be what will change you. And it doesn't just happen when you come here on a Sunday. The real transformation actually takes place when you're at home by yourself with the Lord, dialoguing and being with Him. So please, please, please read your Bible. And we know, our Bible tells us, that there is one Spirit. And that one Spirit gives many gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives the gifts. And the same Spirit that lives in me lives in everyone here who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is that correct? We all agree and understand that? So I really feel that God wants to demonstrate that for us today. So would you turn with me to Luke 1? We're going to hear some history today about two people who both received a messenger and were given a message. And we want to talk about carpe diem, seize the day. So my preach today will be on to seize or not to seize. That is the question. And I love that picture Jessica found for us, because when I was looking at it, I felt the Lord say, you know, you see that little boy? We're to become like children, right, in the kingdom. And that little boy, he's got his goggles on. I felt the Lord say, the goggles are so that you see properly who Jesus is. You can see the word, you read the word. That's why you need your goggles, because the word of God keeps you, gives you focus and vision that is true. Because otherwise, you can get sidetracked into other things. And then those little water wings. How many of us all know water wings, have had kids with water wings? And I felt those water wings were like prayer. And so now I read the word, I see God, I've prayed, and now God's saying, jump. You notice, look in that picture. Do you actually see God in that picture? You don't see Him, do you? But by faith, we know He's there. He's not going to be behind you to push you, but He is in front. You can't see, but He's there. He'll catch you. So I felt God wanted to say today, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will you seize what I ask you to do? So we're going to hear two people. They got very similar messages, and we're going to see what they did. So the first one is a man by the name of Zacharias. There was, in the days of Herod, you may have heard this already today, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now Elizabeth was barren. In those days, in that culture, children were viewed as a reward, a blessing, a sign of God's favor on your life. And if you didn't have children, it was actually a sign of God's disfavor, that you were not in favor with God. This is a bit confusing here, because we read that Elizabeth and Zacharias were both blameless. that they were in of all the commandments and the ordinances, that they were actually living a righteous life. They were living before God the way they were supposed to be living, and yet they were not given a child. So I wonder what their family might have said, or their friends around them. You know, maybe there was talk. You know, like, gee, I wonder what secret thing is going on in their life. Because surely God would have answered their prayer. And see, when we don't know who God is and we have wrong beliefs, it leads us to wrong thinking. So if I believe that when I am good, God will answer my prayers, I'm treating God like a vending machine. We think, oh, I do good, God does for me. I do for him, he does for me. And how many of us have ever prayed and not seen our prayer answered? Is there anyone who's ever prayed and not seen their prayer answered? What did you think when that happened? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we ask the wrong question and we go, well, if God loved me, why hasn't he answered my prayer? I thought God loved me. But you see, that's the wrong question. When you're faced with something and the answer hasn't come, not only is it building faith, because we have to trust for what we don't see, excuse me, the right question, I want us to ask the right question. And the right question is, if God didn't love me, why did he send Jesus? When we ask the wrong questions, we begin to doubt God's goodness, and we run the risk of letting our experiences define God's nature. And we must never let our experiences define God's nature. We must let God's nature define our experiences. God is love. And that means no matter what is happening in my life, and I hope we all realize that painful things happen in life, trials and tribulations will come. We all have them everywhere in the world. But we begin with the premise that God is good, he loves me, and he wants the best for me. But it's easy to get off track. An example in our home is, I am married to a wonderful husband, and I have two amazing children. And I know some of us have heard Gary Chapman, his five love languages, we all have approximately five love languages, and you need to be speaking them to each other, and that helps bring harmony in the relationship, and it's really wonderful. And there are quality time, acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, and words of affirmation, and physical touch. Thank you, physical touch. So my love language, in case you don't know it already, is acts of service. That's what I love to do, because you're really good at speaking your own language. And God has given me three people in my family whose primary love language is quality time, which is my worst. Does nothing for me. If I don't have to speak it, I'm a happy woman. But so I could go, this is how it's important that we have to understand that God is good and he loves us. Because I could go, God, I thought you loved me. Why would you put three people in my life who don't speak my language and then who want me to speak like my worst language? Like, I thought you loved me. Because I'm coming from the premise that God should be doing something for me, right? And he should be meeting my needs. But instead, what I do is I come and I go, oh my goodness, God, remember, you are so good. You love me so much that you would put three people in my life who actually help me see how selfish I am so that I can become more like you. You love me so much. Thank you for the gift of Michael, Jonathan, and Jessica. And that's what we need to do, because God is good. So let's go back to Zacharias. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. I find it fascinating. He's just going about, same old, doing his daily chores. He's not expecting he's going to get a visitation. He's not expecting something supernaturally divine, amazing is going to happen. So I want to find that encouraging for all of us, right? just go about your everyday life. Just be faithful in what God's asked you to do. And have a little bit of expectation that in the faithfulness, you know, Zacharias wasn't going, oh God, I hope you're going to meet me today. You don't have to make God meet you. How many of you were looking for him when he found you? Yet there he was. There he was. You don't have to twist his arm to come and love you. He's there. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, Gabriel is just one of two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. And just imagine, you know, Gabriel goes in the throne room and God says, you're going to deliver a message for me. And I'm sure some of the messages they got to deliver were not like, oh, happy day. So this one, though, he's going, oh, my goodness, this is like an amazing message. Oh, Zacharias, he's just going to be so happy. Oh, I can't wait to tell him, because this is, he's been praying for years. And like Dom, I believe they probably stopped praying because the time for prayer was past, way long gone. They weren't having children. So they'd stop praying, and Gabriel's like, oh, I'm going to go, and I'm going to show how awesome God is. This is going to be amazing. So he goes to Zacharias, and let's hear what Zacharias says. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Basically, Zacharias is saying, I need proof that God really has said this. This is impossible. And I actually don't believe you. How can I trust what you're saying is true? In effect, he did not choose to seize the day. So how does Gabriel respond? And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be made mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." In effect, Gabriel goes, proof? You need proof? You want to know what I said is true? I stand in the presence of truth every day, and you're doubting me? Okay, buddy. Sorry, this is what's going to happen. And so he tells him, he gives him proof. But before we judge Zacharias and go like, oh my goodness, how could he be like that? How many of us have done the same thing? We read the Bible. There's many things in here, many promises, and we read them and we go, yeah, but maybe not for me. Or I don't know if I can actually, yeah, I see that person and God's kind of asked me to pray for them, but I don't know, because will he heal? Maybe I, right? We do the same thing. But I find also that God is so kind, because remember, we don't let our experience define God's nature. Was God punishing Zacharias for his unbelief? I could be tempted to think that, right? You're not going to. But actually, remember, God is love. And love doesn't punish. Love calls you higher. And so I think God used this opportunity to call Zacharias higher. Because imagine Zacharias, every morning he wakes up and nothing comes out of his mouth. But what does he hear? God's word is being fulfilled. God's word is true. God's word is true. God's word is true. And we know that happens because when it comes time now for him to name his son, and in Jewish culture, you name your son after the father. Elizabeth, who can still speak, goes, his name's John. And the people go, oh, no, you can't call him John. There's nobody in your family even named John. So they go to Zacharias, what do you call him? And Zacharias writes and says, his name is John, and his mouth is opened, and then do you know what happens? He gives us what's called the Benedictus. See, for 400 years, God had been silent. No voice, prophetic voice, had been heard for 400 years. Imagine that. And then all of a sudden, we have Zacharias and he gives us the Benedictus, and he begins and he declares again the goodness and the faithfulness of God. He wasn't speaking from head knowledge now. He was speaking from experience. He had studied all about God, but I wonder now after those 9 months, did he know him in a way that he did not know him before? So now let's fast forward 6 months. Gabriel's busy. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, like Zacharias, Mary was taken aback at finding an angel. She's going about doing, again, her everyday stuff. Doesn't say here she was doing something particularly holy or spiritual. She's living her life, and this angel appears. And like all of us, I'm sure, we would all kind of go, you'd be taken aback. Imagine, angels are fierce beings. They're not these little, you know, guys who are not impressive. Everything you read in the Bible, they're very impressive. So she's kind of taken aback, but that's okay. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" Now, Mary was saying, "I know this is impossible, but I believe it." So she was not asking for proof. She was just asking for understanding, because though she was a young girl, she understood how children are born. And so she says, okay, like, is there anything I need to do to align myself with God's will? Like, how is this going to happen? And so it's okay to ask for understanding, because you don't come with an analytical mind trying to find out why it can't happen or how God isn't. You come with a heart of, okay, Lord, I believe you. Show me what I need to do. If there's anything, have your way. So Mary then the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Her response was remarkable. We have to understand that history tells us she's probably a young girl between the ages of 12, maybe 16, more likely 14. So here's this young girl. She's betrothed to Joseph. And again, back in that culture, a betrothal was very much like already married. And so she said, okay, God, she was innocent, but I don't believe she was naive. I'm sure around their dinner table, there had been mention of girls who get pregnant outside of wedlock. You know, don't hang out with her. You know, look at that, what happened to that family, how shameful. They put her away, whatever. So she knows what happens to girls who get pregnant out of wedlock. And yet she said, "Let it be according to your word." We know what would her parents say? Imagine, "Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. Here's your 12, 13-year-old girl coming to you. I saw an angel, and you know what he told me? I'm going to bear the Messiah." And she's not come from a wealthy, prosperous, her parents are not, I was going to say pastors, but her parents are not rabbis. Like, her dad's not a rabbi. He doesn't hold a high position. These are poor people. "Mom, Dad, I'm going to bear the Messiah." "What? Yeah, I'm pregnant." "What do you mean you're pregnant? Can you imagine? What do you mean you're pregnant?" "It's okay, Mom. It was the Holy Spirit." Just think for a minute what she must have gone through. We know what Joseph thought. He was a righteous man. He didn't want to humiliate her and publicly, so he was going to put her away because he certainly didn't believe that was possible. So think of the shame. Think of the whispers. Oh, But because God is faithful, he comes and he says, no, Joseph, she hasn't betrayed you. She's still a virgin. She's going to bear my son. It's okay. And so Joseph then now has understanding, and he takes her as his wife and does not know her until the child Jesus is born. And so Jesus is born of a virgin. But just imagine. Now we have two people. See, Mary trusted God and his will for her, no matter what it was going to look like. Sometimes God's will for us doesn't necessarily look good the way the world would have it look. And the question for us is, will we still trust him when it doesn't look so promising, when it doesn't look the way we would like it to, when it doesn't look, when you've got this huge hole in your driveway and there's no money to be found to fix it? Are you going to trust him? See, Zacharias responded with unbelief. He questioned God and demanded proof. But Mary believed and trusted God. I wondered, you know, I was reading that, did age play a factor? Remember, Zacharias is very old now. He's lived life. He's had a lot of time to see things not work. He's probably had a lot of, well, one prayer that was at that point never answered. Maybe he had forgotten the God of the impossible. And then you have Mary, who's 12, 14, still being hearing the stories of Moses and the Exodus and the God of the impossible, still able to believe, yes, because it's still so fresh and young. So, you know, I don't know what happened there. But Zacharias and Mary both received an assignment from God. And do you know that we too have been given an assignment from God? Our assignment, each one of us, is to go and reveal who God is to the world around us. To go and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we understand what God is asking us to say yes to. The gospel is so much bigger than bless me, heal me, give me, provide for me, take me to heaven. Do you see who's in the center of all those? It's me. That's not the gospel. Jesus is in the center. It's not about me. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't give us something. It makes us something. It is to transform us into the image and likeness of God. That is what you and I are saying yes to. Are you willing to be transformed? Will you say yes to Jesus? You see, the whole reason you and I are on the earth, we get sidetracked. We think it's so I can get a lot of thumbs up on my social media page, that I can get all those, be an influencer and have millions of followers. And I'm not saying any of that is bad, to have the home and 3 cars and 5 kids, 2 kids, I don't know, whatever. And none of that's bad. But the whole reason we are on the earth is to carry out the ministry of Jesus Christ, to reveal what God is like. You see, he came to earth and he modeled that for us. And then he said, I have to go. So now you continue that on. We're to reveal what God is like, how he thinks, how he speaks, how he loves, to be able to say like Jesus in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we go, wow, isn't that a bit arrogant? Well, no, because none of that's possible without Jesus. And that's what we're created for. So when we actually live that, we're bringing glory to God. When we actually love like him, we're bringing glory to him. And how do we do that? Well, we're to treat people the way our Heavenly Father treats us. So what does that look like? What is God? God is love. So what does love look like? Well, isn't it wonderful that God gives you an actual, literal description of what love is like in the Bible? So if you're not sure, if you grew up in a home where there was no love, don't take this wrong, but you don't have an excuse not to be loving. If you are not currently in a relationship with family, friends, anywhere where you're being loved, it doesn't mean you can't be loving, because the lover of our soul, the God who is love, first of all, he loves you. And that is your primary source of love. And then he says, okay, if you're not sure what love looks like, because no one on earth has modeled it well for you, I'm going to show you. Read the Gospels, look at Jesus. And then Paul says, and in case you're still not sure, I'm actually going to spell it out for you in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. I'm just going to give you two. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. You can read the rest. But what if we just decided to practice the first two? Love is patient. Love is kind. And we don't do that by going, okay, God, love is patient. Love is kind. Okay, I'm going to be patient now. Oh, is there any more patience coming? We don't do that, okay? An apple tree does not go like this. Oh, apples, apples, apples. I got to make apples. Oh, I got to make apples. No, it's an apple tree. So it's an apple tree. And what happens? Wow, apples are produced. And you know what we're called? In Isaiah 63, we're called, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So you know what you are? You're an oak of righteousness. So you see, you just be who you are. And an oak of righteousness, what does an oak of righteousness produce? It produces righteousness, not because it's trying to produce it, but because God in us, it comes naturally. You don't have to try and make stuff happen. A righteous tree will produce righteous fruit. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because you and I are so amazing, not because we're always behaving perfectly. No, we're the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price so that you and I can be transformed into the image of God. He removed every sin in the world. He carried that. Every sin, not just some, every sin. We are, in his sight, righteous, regardless of what we do and say. Jesus has performed this. Now we either get to seize the day and say yes and enter into that, or we get to stand and say, I don't know, but I don't think I'm good enough. Well, can I settle that for you? You're not good enough. It's okay. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus came. So stop thinking like that. Stop talking like that. Just believe by faith. How do you walk as the just? The just shall live by faith. So I say, God, I don't always behave it. I don't always think it. I don't always act like it, but you said it, so I'm going to believe it. So when I don't behave the way that God would have me behave and I realize it, I go, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for reminding me this is not who I am. I don't go around going, oh my goodness, God, how do you put up with me? How do you put up with me? Still again, I did it again. Oh God, I'm such a sinner. Help me, help me. No, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are now a saint being transformed into the image of Christ. So instead you go, oh my goodness, God, thank you for reminding me that's not who I am. When I am tempted and I click on something on the internet I shouldn't be clicking on, out loud go, oh my goodness, God, this is not me. I am not this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say it out loud. I know you're not acting like it, but what you're doing is you're going to be transformed into it. And trust me, if you cry out to God and if you every time declare the truth over what you're doing, you will be transformed. Your life will line up and align itself with God's word. Don't be passive. Don't be uninvolved in your life. Declare God's truth over what you're doing. Declare God's, even in the midst of your trial, even in the midst of, you know, if you smoke, you're reaching for the cigarette and you say, God, thank you. This is not who I am. Thank you that I'm so much better than this. And you're smoking it, but you're going like, thank you, God. You declare, no, God, thank you. You're transforming me. This is not who I am. You have created me for bigger things. I am greater. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I promise you, you're going to find one day you're not going to want this anymore. And not because you tried so hard, but because you trusted so much. So if you're involved in something right now and you don't see a way out, Jesus Christ has provided you the way out. Can I encourage you? Can I reassure you? And okay, you're doing it. Declare the truth over it. Don't let this define you. This is not who you are. And I know I'm using this because it's a simple analogy, but whatever it is you're struggling with, it does not define you. Jesus Christ alone on the cross showed you who you were, showed you your value. You and I, every human being in this world, God declared was worth the life of my son. And so when you're looking at somebody Can you pull that into your thought process? Oh my goodness, they're irritating the heck out of me. They're worth the life of God's Son. Yeah. So I mustn't be seeing something. I mustn't be seeing something properly. God, show me what I need to see. And you want to know what love looks like? When I was yet a sinner, when I didn't want anything to do with God, when I could care less, he died for me. And then do you know what else love looks like? When I gave him my life and I willfully walked away and I entered into sin and I chose my sin over his goodness, when I knew him, it wasn't like I didn't know him. I can't say, well, I wasn't saved. I didn't know what Jesus was like. Oh no, I'd seen the miracles. I'd seen the healings. I tasted and saw that he was good. And I chose sin. And he still loved me. He didn't go, I'm done. After all I've done for you, and you go in that filth pile? Are you kidding me? What? Like, did you hear nothing that I said to you? Do you believe nothing that I told you? Okay. Sorry, you're on your own. Do you know what he did? He sat with me in my mess. He came into the filth and he said, it's okay, I love you. And he was patient because he knows who I am. He knows what he paid for. He knows who you are. He knows what he paid for. And one day he walked me out of there. That's what God is like. And it's only too hard. We say, oh, it's too hard. You don't know what I've been in, what I'm doing, going through, the pain I'm suffering. It's too hard. It's only too hard if we believe what the world teaches us. Well, of course you can't forgive. How many of us have heard that? Well, of course you're angry. Of course, oh, I wouldn't be able to forgive that either. Even Christians will say things to us. Well, it's only natural that you'd be frustrated, angry, irritated. Well, wait a second. I thought we were born again and we had God's image and God's likeness. So when I was in my mess, he didn't get frustrated or irritated or angry. I'm just saying. The key is, was mentioned earlier, is do you see Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You can't, and that's right, you say, I can't, but I can't. And that's right, you can't. It's not through self-effort. It's Jesus. And it's only hard when you believe you're here for you. When you realize you're not here for you, but you're here for him, you get to be free. See, we're alive again on this earth every day to live for him and live out his image and likeness through us every day. And when we live in that truth, when I don't live for self, when I live in the truth that I'm here for him, that is when I'm free. That is when I'm free, and there's nothing else like it. I no longer have to complain. Imagine that. Imagine that. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining. It's in the Bible. That's what Christians are like. That's what Jesus followers are like. We do all things without complaining. How freeing is that? I no longer have to live disappointed. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:13. Are you feeling disappointed? Learn what the Bible says. I no longer have to live empty, needy. Are you feeling, oh, fill me, fill me, fill me? For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107:9. Get to know God's word. Get to know truth. Get to know Jesus. All our sins have been forgiven. God lives in us. Think on those two things. Just think on those two things. Spend time with God getting revelation about those truths. I have been forgiven. Everything, everything. I don't have to go back there. I don't have to pull it out of my closet, go to the sin cupboard or drawer box and open it up and go, oh yeah, geez. No, stop going there. Stop going there. Why'd you do that? God's not doing that. How about we go over to the righteousness cupboard and keep that robe and put that on and walk with that and focus on who God says we are. I am forgiven. What that means, I give all that is mine to him. Have you done that? Or are you still holding on to a few things that you don't want to give up? And he has given all that is his to me. Have you taken it? Have you seized the day? Or are you still saying, no, that one's, I'm not good enough for that one. You can't possibly expect me to, really? I don't know. Come on, guys. Let's be who he says we are. By the grace of God, that's how, by the grace of God, we are now able to live our lives in such a way that he is seen in us in every situation, every circumstance. Isn't that amazing? That when you're at work and your boss is so yelling or he's having a bad day, you don't have to respond to that. You can still have peace. You can still be kind because God's in you and you're showing what God looks like. That's our ministry. That's our assignment. When Michael, you know, gets up and maybe he doesn't give me this loving response in the morning or something, or he comes home, he's had a day and he's irritable, he doesn't say hi, or, I can still get to love him because I don't have to be irritated by that because that's not my ministry is not him loving me. My ministry is him showing him what Jesus is like. Just show Jesus what Jesus is like. God sent the angel Gabriel to tell Mary and Zacharias what their assignment was. And God sent his son to show you and me what our assignment is, how we were created to live. And every day, and sometimes moments every day, we get to choose what we'll see, what we'll believe, what we'll choose. Will we choose to be like Zacharias, or will we choose to be like Mary? And simply by faith say, I am the Lord's child. Let it be to me according to his word. I choose to live as though the cross of Jesus Christ is enough. Can you do that? It's finished work. You and I have been made new. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the love of God's Son. We walk by faith. We believe that we are who God says we are, and we model the life Jesus led. The same way, you say, how? The same way Jesus did. By faith in God, and here's the key, by surrendering and submitting to the leading of Holy Spirit. In everything, stop and go, Jesus or Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? And when you choose to do something, remember, that doesn't look like Jesus, just remember, remind yourself, wait a second, that's not who I am. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. I choose Jesus. Every day, the choice is ours. Will we seize the day? Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word, which is true. And I ask that whatever was said today that was from you would be seed that has fallen on good soil, that it would put down roots, that it would grow and bear fruit for your glory. And if I've said anything, Lord, that was not from you, would you cause it just to fall away and not be remembered? Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are making us look just like you. That we are becoming love. Would you give us an opportunity today and help us see it, how we can love for you with the people you bring around us. Thank you that love never fails. Thank you that you are always for us, never against us. And thank you that one day we will see you face to face. Thank you that this world is not our home. We can be free. We're passing through to where we're going to be. And thank you, Jesus, that you will ensure that we get there. We are so glad that we know you. Help us to know you more. Amen.